Many of us have probably, I wonder, how many of you have a nativity scene that you put up around Christmas somewhere in your home?
How many
of
you put up?
A few of them, maybe. How many of you have taken them down already? Okay, yeah, that's okay. There's no judgment here. We're about to do that today. But yeah, so this is the season of taking our nativity scenes down, and we still have like the styrofoam container, and you got to figure out, you know, I don't know if you got to figure out which figure fits where. It's always interesting. And we have one that's all for the Magi, right? So you got the one that's bowing and the one that's standing, you know, they're all in different positions. And for a lot of people, it can be surprising to learn that according to our Gospels, the Magi weren't necessarily at the manger on Christmas Eve. Like, that's probably not a thing. Matthew and Luke are telling different stories. Luke tells about the shepherds. Matthew tells about the Magi. And for some people, that shakes their faith, because we picture the Christmas story. Our nativity scenes are powerful, right? When we think of Christmas, a lot of us picture those nativity scenes, maybe one we grew up with, even in our own home. And there are some preachers that take great delight in shattering that fact that we think we know. And I'm not among those. But the reality is that they probably got there sometime in the next couple years, and that's fine. But here's the key. Our nativity scenes are not meant to be history textbooks. They're meant to be art. They're meant to be symbol. And great artists, I realized this when we went and saw some, if you go to the art museum, or we were in Italy one time and we were looking at a lot of these very religious pieces. Artists are well adept at telling a whole story in one image. If you think about it, that's really a phenomenal gift, isn't it? You know, we have movies that go on for 3 hours or more that they take that time to tell a story, and that's great. But we have artists who just in one two-dimensional image can tell a whole story by putting certain pieces and figures here or there, certain symbols. And so when we have our nativity scenes out, it's not about telling just one moment in time, or a snapshot of one moment in time. It's about the whole story of who Jesus is. And that's actually how the Gospels work, too. Each piece in our nativity is meant to open up us to a new story, a different story. And the Gospels are the same. If we just start at the Gospels, if we know nothing about Christian faith or Judaism before Jesus or anything like that, and we just start reading the Gospels, we're probably going to miss a lot. Because in the Gospels, all over the place, we have what one scholar calls hyperlinks. You know, when you're on the internet and you have, you know, this line that's in blue, underlined usually, and you click on it and it takes you to a whole new website. That's what is happening all over the place in the Gospels. There's these little words and phrases and figures that hyperlink us back to whole stories and ideas from the Old Testament. And so the story of the Magi in Matthew 2 and the story of King Herod is one of those hyperlinks. It opens up a whole set of images and stories that we're meant to dive into as we read these few words in Matthew 2. It's almost like the baby that's born in this manger is the culmination of all of these stories that we've been told. There are at least 5 Old Testament stories that come up in the 16 verses that I'm about to read here. It's almost like all of the bubbles, if you watch tea, or I boil water a lot for tea. If you watch the water boiling, you have all these bubbles, and all of a sudden, on Christmas, it just explodes out and starts whistling and singing. That all of the stories that we've read about, from Adam and Eve to Noah to Abraham to David, and all of these stories that we've read are now coming to their conclusion and to their goal. And so we're going to read Matthew 2 this morning and then talk just a little bit about it. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men, or magi, from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. So as I said, there's a ton going on in this story. But I want to note three things that the story of the Magi reveals about what it means that Christ has been born. And they discover three new things as they discover the Christ child. And the first is they discover a new joy. This encounter with Christ brings them a new joy. And as I was studying this week, in the Greek text, there's actually four words to describe the joy that the Magi experience. In our text, it says they were overwhelmed with joy, and that's fine and good. But if we look in the Greek, there's these four words, and there's actually, this is really nerdy, there's a verb, a noun, an adjective, and an adverb. Four parts of speech, all to describe their joy. So I really struggle to translate it, actually, but what it is just like this explosion of joy. It's like they were overjoyed with a great and exceedingly great joy. I mean, if you take four words to describe an emotion, that is a powerful thing that the Magi are experiencing. They were overwhelmed with joy. And I think part of it is that these are people who have been searching, who've been waiting. They've been wandering, both metaphorically and literally now, traveling first to Jerusalem, then to Bethlehem. The picture that we get of the Magi, again, is not that they're particularly wise. These are pagan astrologers who are just kind of grasping at straws, looking at the stars. And they have finally stumbled upon this thing, this person, that is everything anyone could have ever hoped or dreamed of. That's the kind of joy that they experience. It takes us back, in some ways, to the story of Abraham. When God calls Abraham, he says, "I'm going to bless you, and through you, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed." And this is what's happening here. It's this just centuries, millennia-old promise that God has made being fulfilled right here. You have these non-Jews, these Gentiles, that God said from the beginning, "I'm going to call a people, And through them, I'm going to bless the whole world. I'm going to call the Jewish people, the children of Abraham, and through them, I'm going to bless the whole world. And this is the whole world coming to receive that blessing that God had promised so many years ago. And so they find joy. The second thing they find is a new kind of generosity. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. From the early times, they were associated, as we saw in our carol, gold with the kingship of Jesus, myrrh with the death of Jesus, and frankincense with the divinity of Jesus. But they bring these gifts that are of utmost value, and what they're saying is this child is worthy of our greatest, most valuable, most precious gifts. And this recalls another story. Back when Solomon was the king of Israel, and Solomon, when God asked him, "I'll give you anything, what do you want?" And do you remember what Solomon asked for? Anyone? Wisdom, right. He asked for wisdom, and God says, that was a good answer. That was a really good answer. And so he blesses Solomon with this wisdom and says, you know what? Because you didn't ask for all the other things that most people would ask for, you know, gold and silver and power and big screen TVs and all those things, I'm going to give it all to you. Maybe not the TVs, but I'm going to give you everything. And so the message of how great a king Solomon was, how great his wisdom was, how great his wealth was, traveled miles and miles, and there was a queen, probably in like Ethiopia, the Queen of Sheba. You might have heard of her. And she travels to Israel and says, "I've heard of your great wisdom, and I've heard of your great prosperity. I've heard of how great you are, and I want to see it for myself." And Solomon puts on, I don't know what all he did, but puts on all these displays, shows her around, and she comes away saying, "You are even more wise. You're even more prosperous than I could have ever imagined." And that's another example of that promise that you will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth coming into fruition. And this story recalls that. These magi come and they find God's wisdom and blessing. But here's the thing. There's no show being put on here, is there? It's not that this child has put on these great displays of wisdom or prosperity or power. It's just his presence. It's just his being there. It's this child. And they say somehow, "You're worthy of every of my most valuable possessions." They give what they have to him. Such a beautiful story, drawing, you know, taking that story of the Queen of Sheba and Solomon, taking it to another level. Not just saying, "I discern the wisdom of God and the blessing of God in you," but "I discern the very presence of God in this child who hasn't done or said anything, and I'm willing to bow down and give him my most valuable possessions." And then third, they discover a new Lord. A new Lord. If you've noticed, they've been kind of, again, following the whims of different things and people so far in this story. They've been following the star. And then King Herod says, "Hey, I'm going to tell you where to go next," right? And his scribes and people who study their Bible say, "You should go to Bethlehem." So they've been following the stars. They've been following these people's voices. But after they meet Jesus, they're no longer following stars. They're not listening to the voices of the king or his wise scribes. They listen to the voice of the Lord. Having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. There's a new way that God has plotted out for them besides what they had planned. And this recalls another story. This is a story from when the Hebrew people are wandering in the desert after God has liberated them from slavery in Egypt, and they're just wandering around trying to figure out what's next. And they run into all these other people and cities and nations, and one of them is led by a king named Balak. And Balak calls this prophet named Balaam to him. And Balak looks out and he sees all the Hebrew people in the desert, and he says, "This is not good." He sees these people as a threat to him. He doesn't see them as the people who, through whom God is going to bless him. He sees them as a threat to him. And so he calls the prophet and says, I want you to put a curse on these people. And Balaam says, I don't know if I can do that. Because Balaam is actually seeking the spirit and the words that he's supposed to say. And the words that God has given him to say are not words of curse, but of blessing to this people. And so at one point in this story, Balaam, the prophet, says to the king Balak, although Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, no matter what Balak would give me, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. He pronounces blessing on the people of Israel, because that's what the word the Lord had given him. And it recalls this story. Because King Herod, of course, doesn't see Christ, doesn't see this new Messiah being born as a blessing. He sees him as a threat. And we see what he does when he finds out where he was born. He kills all the kids under two, all the infants, all the toddlers running around. He says, I can't find blessing here. I can only find curse. But the Magi, they're like the prophet Balaam. They're these pagans who hear the voice of the Lord and said, I'm going to obey that instead of the voice of the king. So we have all these stories coming up. But if we look at the Magi, what we see, and as I read the story, is this beautiful openness. This beautiful openness to what God is doing, what God has for their lives. An openness that can receive this child as a gift. This openness that can say, oh, this child is so much more worthy and will offer their gifts. This openness to a new voice that speaks to them with more authority than even the king could speak to them. On the other hand, you have Herod. And Herod is just one more Pharaoh. And as the Magi discover all these new things, the new joy and the new generosity and the new Lord, in Herod we see the same old fear. We see the fear of Balak, but we also see the fear of Pharaoh when he looks at the Hebrew people and says, they're getting too numerous, they're going to take over, and I got to hold on to my title, I got to hold on to my power. The same old fear of losing the power that he had. In Herod, we see the same old greed. Herod cannot give like the Magi give gifts. He cannot distribute anything that is his. He doesn't see what he has as something to be shared. He sees it as something to be hoarded and kept. He's the opposite of who Christ was, right? Christ didn't come to be served, but to serve. He doesn't take the Spirit for himself. He passes the Spirit on to all of his children. And in Herod we see the worship of the same old Lord himself. And we all struggle with this. We all struggle with self-enthronement. What matters most? What I want. What I think. What I'm used to and familiar with. Herod cannot possibly see that this child who's been born humbly in a manger is more worthy of the title of king than he could ever be. And in all, what we see in Herod is what we saw in Pharaoh, is what we saw in Balak, is what we see of so many of the kings, even of Israel, a closedness. And he's bent inward upon himself. And that leads to destructive behavior to others. Herod is closed to joy because he cannot receive the gift of God. He's closed to generosity because nothing can be shared. It can only be his. He's closed to a new voice of wisdom that can bring him life. Because for him, he is the higher power. There is nothing that can be transformed by a higher, wiser, more loving presence. And so in this story, we in some ways, find ourselves in a choice of how do we want to live? How do we want to relate to this world? How do we want to relate to God? Do we want to relate in an open way where we can receive and give and listen to a voice that's saying, here's a new thing I have for you? Or are we going to live closed in on what we have and what we know and what we're familiar with and what we want? And so I just want to close this morning by inviting us to take the postures of the Magi. And I want to invite us to do that literally, physically. And what I'm going to ask you to do is take your hands and open them. Just have them open. And the first thing I want to invite you to do is, like the Magi, as they receive the gift, to have your hands still open, but to bow. So just drop your head for a moment. Maybe bend at the waist if you are able. I'm going to pray for us. Jesus Christ, our Lord, as the Magi came near to you and found joy, may we live with open hands, knowing that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift, and that there is nothing that we could make for ourselves that would compare with the joy that the gift of you can bring to us. Now I want you to, you can raise up a little bit, but I want you to put your hands still open outward in front of you. Maybe even bend them away from you. This is a picture of generosity and giving. I'm going to pray for us again. Giver of every good and perfect gift, may we hold everything that we have loosely. May we know that every blessing we have received is a blessing to be shared. Open our hands. Help us to see how we can offer ourselves to the world in love as you have. And finally, hands still open, I want you to kind of just hold them right here. You can look at me for a minute. And this is just a picture of receiving the word that God wants to speak to us. I don't know how to tell you to open up your ears physically, so we're just going to have our hands here open, and I'm going to pray for us. Now, O Lord, God of all wisdom, the one who speaks and makes himself known, may we have open ears and open minds, even if we have charted a path for ourselves that we think is good. May we constantly be listening for a new word from you. For we know that your wisdom and your guidance always lead us to a more abundant and a more loving existence. Amen.